Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Man, worship was so good. You guys, like, it was just like the guys are up here worshiping, man. It was like a fire line going on. It was so incredibly good. We have to really understand how important it is when we get these places of worship. What we do in the natural and the supernatural is not a small thing. And if Joshua was told, everywhere you step foot's the territory I'm giving you, that promise is for us, but it carries something greater for us than what even it carried for Joshua, because Joshua did not have the resurrected Christ living inside of him, right? So there's something for us that we have access to, that when we begin to walk in the territory, it's spreading of the fire of the Lord that actually redeems, restores, renews, and I'm just telling you right now, the sound that's being released, not just from this place, Legacy Church, but from the people of God in this region, is beginning to reverberate. Last week, there was and it was like a last-second thing that we actually heard about, but there was a worship day over at Bobcat Stadium up at Texas State in San Marcos, and it was really, really amazing what took place. Hundreds of people came out, but I was having lunch with a couple ladies that had some influence with the folks that were there, and they were telling me the backstory of it. And what it was is it wasn't some ministry. It wasn't a church. It wasn't a pastor. It was a pre-med student who got a download from the Lord and like the sense of urgency from the Lord of like, you need to do this. This is what you need to facilitate. And got a timing where like, do it now. And so she brought that to some people she was walking with. And she got what I would do as a leader sometimes, like, what's the timing of it? You know, what does it look like? Maybe next year from the natural side of things, wisdom. And she's like, no, but I'm telling you, the Lord told me to do it now. And what seems impossible for man is always possible for God. And so she just began, doors began to open up. And within a 2-week period of time of her getting that word, she'd gotten permission, not just from the university president. Met with her and said, hey, I'm full support of it, and actually showed up at the event, which was amazing. So I just want to tell you right now, we've got a believer that's the president of Texas State University, so pray for him, right? Just really encourage him. The Lord is invading into these places, and it really do is it wasn't about a ministry. It was about the people of God coming together. And when you see revival and awakening, those are the things that begin to pop up. Right? That it's not just an agenda of the church, and we obviously believe in the church, right? But it's an agenda of heaven that begins to invade the people, so everywhere they go, everywhere they step foot is the territory God's given them. And their yes to God actually opens up something that a church would not be able to do, right? And there's something carrying on it. And that's really what I want to share with you today, is what the Lord is releasing to you specifically, who he's designed you to be, and why that actually means something. It's actually really, really important. So because you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up the two passages of Scripture. I'm working on my language. I used to say, if you do, but because you do, open up to Joshua chapter 18, put a marker there, Joshua 18, and then flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And if you have a phone with you and you don't have a paper Bible, it's okay. You can there's a Bible app on there, but get the Word of God in your hands. I know that I'm never going to go off track, but you have to know the Word of God for yourself. This is the day and age we live in. The fact that we can have 50 Bibles sitting in our house or whatever is a real gift. We were talking to last week, Georgian and Winnie were with us. For those that showed up Sunday night, we had a packed house with Georgian. It was amazing, Georgian and Winnie. But he came from Bulgaria back when the Iron Curtain was up and the communists were running Bulgaria. And the Word of God was actually snuffed out, right? And I'm just telling you right now, if you can treasure this thing, it'll actually begin to become the treasure that it talks about. Right? And so we know the Lord's got something. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 1, what I do is I want to set this up and we're just going to pull some stuff out of it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is talking to the people of Israel, that is the generation that came out of Egypt and had passed by the opportunity to go into the promised land. and they're towards the tail end of their time on the earth, and their next generation's about to come up. It's the Joshua generation that's actually going to be able to take the promises of God. And Moses begins to remind them of their story, of what they came out of and what they were offered, and how a whole nother generation's about to come up and take this land specifically. And I felt like the Lord is really talking to us about how do we transition seasons where we come out of Egypt, we come out of the place that held us in bondage and darkness, like our pre-Jesus days, right? Or if you're walking with the Lord, but you may not, you're like, I just feel like I'm just kind of underneath the gun right now. The Lord wants to bring you a level of freedom where you transition from a place of slavery into a place of total freedom. And that place of total freedom is not just about so you can feel good for yourself and experience blessings, although that definitely includes it. But it's about the promise that God gave to Abraham, which was this: through you, the peoples of the earth will be blessed because of you. Because of the promise I'm giving you, Abraham, you're going to become a father of nations. And we have to remember this. The heart of God is, yes, for the individual person, you. And that's totally true. But it's also the heart of God is on people who are not yet know that they're called to be sons and daughters, that those are caught up in darkness. And so he says, I want my goodness to be displayed in the earth. In Romans, it says this: the goodness of God leads to repentance. Repentance, changing the way that I think, that actually transforms the way that I live. Changing the way that I think, that actually transforms the way that I live. Not changing the contents, but the way I process reality. It's his goodness that causes us to do that. Right? And so if I don't have this perspective, we are talking about the king of my heart, singing through these songs, I trust you, God. All those things are a display of you really are worthy to be praised. You are so trustworthy that I can come to you even when it don't make sense to me, but I can come to you because I'm going to praise you. You're worthy of praise. And from that, I receive a blessing of freedom, but it's so that I can actually freely receive and freely give it out. We will see a greater level of revival and awakening, not because we're suddenly going to see a bunch of church meetings. We will see those. We will see revival meetings. We'll do it. Why? Those meetings will pop up out of the necessity of the people of God who've walked out of the place of the church, and they're now in the place of the city, and all of a sudden, the things that you saw in the book of Acts is breaking out in our schools and everywhere we go. It's all of a sudden, it's going to break out in a way that you're going to begin to see freedom, and we're going to have to facilitate a place for these people to come in and to be baptized, to be set free, and to place a celebration. Come on. We have to move from this place where we stop being a cistern, cistern beginning with a C. A cistern is a place of holding water. But here's the danger of a cistern. If a cistern does not have the water drawn out of it, it will become stagnated. And in fact, what was once oxygenated water is suddenly going to become stagnant water, and it will lose its life. But so it, and it begins to stink. Why? Because it's losing its life. Dead things begin to stink. Right? Or if we say in the South, they start to stank, right? And so we have to understand is you were born again to become a place of living water, not just rushing water, but living water that's inside of you. And the church has to have a place of outpouring to begin to see it so that as I receive the blessing of God, I become the blessing of God. And guess what happens? It multiplies inside of my life. And what we can't do is we can't wait until, oh, I've got everything figured out. Everything's going good in my life. My family's good. My finances are good. That's not the prerequisite. What's the prerequisite? I believe God. And because I believe God, I'm going to step out in faith and become the blessing. And when you do that, often here's what happens. The areas where I'm actually stagnated on will begin to have a level of movement where I'm starting to see life happen elsewhere because I'm stepping out by faith. And then what happens? It's a kingdom principle. Where you sow, you actually begin to reap. It's a kingdom principle. Sowing life, sowing hope, sowing faith, sowing prayer, even when you're feeling like you don't got it, in that place, you're giving away what he's got. And then all of a sudden you start saying, man, why is my faith elevated? Why is my hope elevated? Why is my finances changed? Why is my family life so much better? It's because you're going beyond just being blessed to becoming the blessing. And if we can do that, our city, our region will turn into a place of revival. And those who are walking in darkness will go, suddenly I see the contrast. Because let's just be real honest. The church has not necessarily been the contrast to the darkness. It's just been another shade of darkness. And I love the church. I'm part of the church. I'm called to lead the church. You hear what I'm saying? But it's just a moment to turn. If I change the way that I think, and all of a sudden I become the light, because Jesus says, you're the light of the world. I'm like, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought the word says Jesus is the light of the world. He goes, yeah, and as I am, so are you. Right? He's the perfect image, and I'm called to be made in his image. Last week I talked to you about this concept, and don't worry, we'll get to Deuteronomy, about image and likeness. Let me hear you say image. Let me hear you say likeness. In Genesis, when he said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, two distinct things, although they seem very similar. And again, here's what image is. God is healer. God is provider. God is holy. That's the image, and you were made in the image of that God. And when Jesus shows up, well, guess what? People are healed. People were set free. People are provided for. People are comforted. That's the image of God. And every one of us was made in that same image. So therefore, the fruit of being made or born again in the image of God or Jesus is, these signs will follow those who believe. Lay hands on the sick. You'll cast out demons. Why? Because I carry the image of that God. But here's what's interesting. We're also called to be made in the likeness of God. I've got three kids here on the earth. Not all three look exactly like me or look exactly like Kelly. It's actually, they carry some elements that they look a little bit like Kelly. They look a little bit like me. And sometimes they look like their grandparents and different things. But they carry the likeness. It's a uniqueness that's found within each one of them. And so what that tells me is this. All of us are necessary because we're all made in the same image, but all of us carry a different element or a different mixture of the likeness of God. And until we begin to show up in the likeness he made me, this is why the danger of comparison is so important, right? Because when I begin to compare myself to Nico, and I don't have the likeness of God like Nico does, but I'm going, man, but I don't have what he has. I stop being the likeness that he made me to be. And it frees him to be in the likeness that he's supposed to be. And then when we walk into in one accord, guess what? You're getting the greater version of the likeness of God because the image walked in the room, but there's the nuances of the likeness that's necessary for a situation and a group of people. So God is one who cares. This would be a good example. I was talking to a gal after the first service. And she's like, she said, hey, I feel like I'm called to care for people. It's something in my heart. And I used to think that it would mean that I had to be this particular profession. But she's realizing that's not what I'm supposed to do. But she just got a job in another area caring for the elderly. And I go, here's why. You are made to be in the image of the caregiver. But you're not called to carry the likeness for this thing. You're called to carry the likeness for this thing. Some people are going to be doctors. Some are going to be nurses. Some people are going to be police officers. Some people are going to be moms, right? Some people are going to be in this area. It's all the display of the image of the caregiver, but it shows up in this level of the likeness that actually is different. So I have to believe that about myself. There's a portion of the body of Christ would say, oh, well, that's just prideful and arrogant. Well, no, it's not. I'm just believing what God said about me. Now, if I begin to think I'm the best thing since sliced bread and move out of the way, Jesus ain't necessary because the image and the likeness of Jesus is here and I can do it on my own, yeah, we're going to have a problem. But we equally have a problem when we believe I'm just a schmuck. I'm just a worm. It's like, no. I was made. I was born again in the image and likeness of Jesus. Revival and awakening leads to reformation. Let me hear you say reformation. It reforms things into the image and the likeness of as it is in heaven. So the people of God are reformed, reborn again in the image and likeness of God. But then the people of God to reform society in the place as it is in heaven here on the earth. That's why Paul would say in Romans, hey, there's one body, different parts of one body. And this body part can't say, hey, man, I'm not a good part of the body because I'm not this part of the body. Like, you know, he says, no, be that part of the body. You got to be you. And this is what the Lord is saying in this season. The same thing is we have to begin to learn how we operate in unity, honor and respect for each other so that we can begin to move in a level of unity. It's interesting I just want to make a statement. I don't know if it's true yet. The devil appears to be unified in his hordes. They all hate you. They're unified around their hate for you and their hate for God. And quite frankly, their hate for themselves and each other. Right? So why does it seem like darkness gets to succeed sometimes? Because they're in unity. What happens when the body of Christ begins to come into a level of unity? The devil does not stand a chance. What we've seen on display sometimes has been a bipolar, multiple personality church who's in competition with one another instead of wholehearted spirit, soul, body, us moving in motion. And here's what you can see. The early church started with 12 guys who were totally different from one another. They would not have been on the Wheaties box of champions that you would have picked from, right? But instead, Jesus sees this group of guys and says, they're the least likely ones that actually would work together. I'm going to start with them. So that when they began to move in a place of unity, honoring one another, it became another type and shadow, a display of what it looks like when the body of Christ comes into unity according to diversity. Because we're made in the image and the likeness. You want to know why diversity is important? It's according to the likeness. Let me hear you say it's according to the likeness. Diversity for the sake of diversity doesn't get you anywhere. It gets you division. Diversity according to the image and the likeness of God brings the unity of God together. And so you have to know what that means for you specifically. And so in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I promise you we'd get back there. Moses is retelling them their story and the invitation that God was giving them. Because remember, they were brought out of Egypt with a promise to take a promised land and take a place that was actually held guard by giants and darkness. God actually allowed giants to live in the land so that it would actually secure the land for a people of faith that would come out. If you understand world history, here's what's interesting. The Middle East was always, just like it is today, up and down and always in the levels of turmoil. And in that period of time, God allowed some giants who could not be taken out by other people to secure the land. So for a certain extent, there was a level of unity within the promised land that was being held by the enemy according to God's own plan so that he could bring a people who would be made in his image and his likeness to come into a place of unity of yes, that everywhere they stepped territory, that was the land they were given so they could actually remove the giants. And it would require a place of faith. So I would just tell you this, why does the enemy look like he's succeeding? God's got a bigger plan than you understand. Romans 8:28, he works all things out for good. Right? So we just have to understand that he uses the devil like a pawn piece on a chessboard. So we don't need to get upset whenever we see the enemy succeeding. All we need to do is go, God, but what are you doing in this purpose and plan? How are you using me and how are you wanting to bring me into a place where actually a pawn can actually checkmate? Come on. Right? The king of darkness. Right, this is what he's wanting to do. So let's just look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few scriptures here. Starting in verse 6, it says, when we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God said to us, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. Let me hear you say long enough. It is time to break up camp and move on. Let me hear you say move on. I just want to pause and stop here right now. There was an important place, the stopping place of the people of God as they came out of Egypt. And that stopping place was so that a people who for 400 years were identified as slaves and in their own mind rejected by God were suddenly brought out of slavery by the God that they've actually forgot about to a certain extent. And they see these miracles. They watch Pharaoh and his army get swallowed up by the Red Sea. They see this stuff take place. And he says, now I've got to bring you to a mountain so that you can understand the terms of our relationship. This was God saying, I'm going to define for you and I what we look like to one another. And it was not meant to be the law, right? It was meant to be, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will see my face. Right? You will know me as I know you. This was the invitation. The problem is the people of God got to this place like, well, I'm freaked out. Why were they freaked out? Because they were still thinking like slaves. Right? They still felt this place of rejection. But the point of the matter is God saying, no, here is the invitation. Moses getting into the face of God. Joshua coming to the place of meaning, knowing the face of God. Why was Joshua the one that actually would lead the people? Because he never bought into that poverty, orphan mentality, slave mentality that says, I've been better off in Egypt. No, I know who I am according to the Lord. I'm going to get into the place of meeting. He began to take the promises of God and began to let them dig within inside of him. He was digging a well inside of his heart so that he could actually release the water into the places that he went and dig wells outside. But it had to start in this place. And so it's going to, when God first brings us out of darkness, whether that's the first time when we're born again, or if we kind of backslide and we walk in through a level of darkness, and the Lord's going, no, come back to me, this place of the prodigal son, coming back to the Father, there's a place of restoration. What's the point of the mountain? So that you might know who God is, so that you might discover who you are. But remember, like the cistern earlier on, if I stay at the mountain and I think it's all about the mountain rather than the God of the mountain getting inside of me, so the God of the mountain can actually touch the world, I'll become stagnant. And this is this place where God says, hey, you've stayed at the mountain long enough. I've spoken into you. You've got my words. You've got my relationship. You've got my purpose. It's now time to take this purpose of what I've spoken into you to actually begin to go actually and activate it. Because it was not a long journey. It was not a 40-year journey to get from Egypt to the promised land. They made it into a 40-year journey because of their fear and their rejection of one-on-one relationship with God. So you can be born again and turn your freedom journey into a 40-year journey rather than a one moment I've encountered the freedom of Christ. We just have a choice of what we're going to believe. So I would just say it's okay to come back to the mountain. I would say this too. Jesus, on his time on the earth, is obviously going out and activating his purpose into the earth. But what you'll find is this. How many times in Scripture do you see, and Jesus went alone to the mountain to pray? So it's not just about going out. Personally, it's knowing the mountain is the place so I encounter God one-on-one. This is where I have the vision refreshed. This is where I have my soul refreshed. I must have the mountain. And how many people realize the mountain's not a physical place, right? You're building a mountain of the altar of worship within your own heart. But you come back to this place on a continual basis. But you're meant to take what he does in you and begin to come expression of it through you. So again, verse 6. We were at Mount Sinai. The Lord said to us, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time to break up camp and move on. And this sounds a lot like Texas to me. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, and the coastal plain. You can't tell me that does not sound like Texas. All right, come on. Go to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon and all the way to the great Guadalupe River. All right. For those who are listening online, I know it's Euphrates. It's okay. You don't have to fact check me. Verse 8, look, I'm giving all this land to you. Let me change the inflection. I think God was like, look, I'm giving you all that. Like this land, look how big it is. Look how amazing it is. Look at the promises of God. Like, look, we have to take notice. It's not, look. It's okay, maybe. No. Like, who wants to join that kingdom, right? I already belonged to that kingdom. It wasn't very fun. It's going to this place and saying, look what God has set apart for you. I set you apart, and I set that apart for you. I'm going to give it to you, but you have to look, right? You have to behold it. You have to end up putting your eyes and locking in on it. Vision comes by actually seeing something. Look, I'm giving you this land to you. Go in and occupy it. Let me hear you say occupy it. This is the picture I get. We're at the time of year now where most people probably had their first swim of the year, right? But it's always that weird time of year, like with the pool or going down to Port Aransas and going down the water. It's like, I know out here it's warm, but that water's probably still cold and you want to do like, you know, this thing, you know, like, no, I ain't doing that. But here's the thing. What's the best way to get into a cold pool? You got to immerse it. You got to jump in. Doing this whole tiptoe thing, and I'm kind of going in, I come back out. No. God's not looking for you to tiptoe into the water. He's not looking for you to tiptoe into the promised land or his promises. He's looking for you to say, I trust you 100%. I'm going all in. I'm trusting you with the result. And we have to step into this place of immerse yourself, occupy it. Occupy it. I think all of us probably have some version of a promise of God in our lives, whether that was a prophetic word or something that's kind of spoke to us, and we felt like God was telling us, hey, I'm going to do this for you. And here's the thing about the promises of God, is you have to immerse yourself in it. It's not a partial tiptoe in. The Israelites had to full in going, this is for us. We're going to occupy it. I'm not coming just to make friends. Now, should we be friendly? Yes. But I'm not making friends with the giants of the land. Right? I'm coming in to occupy. I'm coming in to take what has actually been built up against the kingdom of heaven. And I'm called, and this again, this is in the spirit. I'm called to rip those things down so that in the natural realm, as it is in heaven, begins to become an expression of what's in the natural realm. And so it says this, I'm giving you this land. Go and occupy it, for the land the Lord God swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants. Let me hear you say all their descendants. Let me hear you say that means me. All right? Now go down to verse 21. Look. He's placed this land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Here's what's interesting about this. We can bag on or badmouth the people of Israel, the 10 spies, for shaking in the boots a little bit and say, it wasn't that bad. Well, I'm telling you what, it was that bad in the promised land. But what they forgot is our God is that good. They judged their ability to step into the promised land based off how bad it was in the land versus how good their God is. So what do you have to do? You have to banish fear. You have to banish discouragement. You have to go, wait a minute, no. Now, there's a balance on this thing. If I saw a rattlesnake right here and I haven't been trained to be a handler, it'd be stupid of me to go, oh, let me pet that thing, right? I better have a healthy respect for the thing that can bite me. But that's not fear, right? That's actually having an honor and respect for what it is so I can bring the appropriate response to the giant. What's the appropriate response for the giant? God. What did David bring? A stone. A sling. In fact, most people, most biblical historians will tell you that whenever David stepped onto the battlefield with his slingshot, the Philistines actually knew they had lost it because a slingshot shooter was actually like our sniper of the day. They could hit precision from a long distance away with such a level of force that it would actually take it out. And so here's the thing. David had been trained up in the wilderness part when he was tending to the sheep. He was building up his faith in the Lord. So when it was that time to take down the giant, he just had a level of a weapon, a precision. I would tell you, when you have a promise of God and you can throw it at the enemy, it will actually destroy the enemy. But you have to come out of agreement with fear, and you must step into the place of agreement with faith, right? When I go in this place, God, no, God's called them into it. He will do it. It's like that young lady, the pre-med student, could have moved into a place of fear going like, this is crazy. He's calling me to go to the president of the university to do X, Y, Z. What are the churches going to think? She didn't enter into that. She didn't go into the what if. She goes, I have a promise from God, and I'm going to partner with that promise of God, and I know this is the land and the territory that God has given me. But I have to be very clear at what I'm looking at. What are you looking at? Are you putting on your sight on the devil in the darkness and the craziness? Iran, you know, shooting stuff at Israel, or what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, what's going on in the politics of our nation and inflation, all those things. Like, we better have a respect for it, but we don't come into fear of it. Because why? We're called to be the ones that have the solution. So I have to say, what am I looking at? There's a promise for every problem. There's a promise for every problem. I promise you that. And if you go back to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do about this problem, but I know you do. What do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to partner? You got to understand God will speak to you and he will show you what your part is in it because you're made in the image and the likeness of God. Now look what it says in verse 39. I love that. Actually, right before I read this during the first service, the kids were out on the playground and all we heard is this, they're going crazy. Right? And this verse is the one we were reading. I will give the land to your little ones, your innocent children. You were afraid they would be captured, but they were the ones who will occupy it. I read this and I hear, blessed are the childlike. Right? When you make yourself like a child, all of a sudden you trust God no matter what the opposition is, no matter what the problem is. You're going to step into this place. Blessed are the children, the childlike, the innocent children. I have to understand, it's not about age. It's about relationship. It's about trust level with the Lord. What's kind of interesting about this is Moses is basically giving them a hard time going, you guys used the excuse that you were afraid for your children of why you didn't want to go into the promised land. And he's going, I'm calling baloney on that one. You were afraid because you were afraid of losing your own life. And what I would say is we have to move into this place that even my life is in the hands of the Lord, right? And so I trust him in this thing so that a generation that's not even born yet can actually occupy the land. So we think about this. God's plan was always for this next generation to occupy the land. His plan was not for them to have to take out the giants. Do you hear what I'm saying? His plan was for their parents and their grandparents to be the ones that would actually take out the giants so that the next generation could live in peace and occupy the land. But because that generation said, we're afraid, the Lord goes, it's okay. I can use the little ones too. They will occupy. I'm going to use this generation. The point is this. The what we're doing in revival and awakening, reformation, is about generational occupation. Not occupation, what you do for a living, but occupying the land. It's about generational blessings. And so I look at Moses. Moses was not even allowed to go into the promised land. And he did not throw a fit at. He lifts up and he says, my son Joshua is the one that's actually going to take it in. And so I wonder is this. Sometimes we judge our success based off of, hey, have I actually seen the fulfillment of the promise in my lifetime? Maybe I missed it. Maybe God didn't want to do something with me. Rather than this, what if I'm holding on to a promise? I'm occupying a territory so that my sons and daughters and great-great-great-grandchildren would be the ones that actually can do it. Like, we have to be the generation that sets up a ceiling that's so stinking high that the floor of the next generation is like they're light years ahead of what we experience right now. That's the purpose of moving into this occupation. Now open up over to Joshua chapter 18. Y'all okay? I'm trying. So look in verse 1, Joshua chapter 18. Now, set up the story. Deuteronomy 1 is before they've entered into the promised land. Moses is reminding them of their history, and he's setting up like, hey, the plan has always been the occupation. Joshua 18, they've defeated every enemy, and now they're occupying the land, and this is where we pick up. And what I would tell you is this is where we're already at our starting point because of Jesus. Now, are there still giants in our nation? Yes. But it's not because the giants actually occupy our promised land because they have legal inheritance or legal right, right? It's actually they illegally are holding places that we have to go set free. But Jesus says, it is finished. Let me hear you say it is finished. So that means he's already done what Israel did in this place. He's already done the work. He's already defeated the enemy. He's already expelled the enemy. The only place there's an enemy is where the people of God are allowing him to actually be a squatter, okay? And so just kind of understand where we're at in this place. So verse 1, the entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh, where it set up the tent of meeting there. Let me just say the tent of meeting. If you're born again, say I am. Point to your heart. Say, this is the tent of meeting, okay? This right here is not the tent of meeting. You are a walking tent of revival. You're a walking tent of meeting. Everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that we don't need a physical place. You are the physical place. Hello? Okay? But it's something about when the tents of meetings come together that begins to get the image and the likeness. Remember, we talked about this earlier, right? It's not just one color, right? That gets boring. Right? There's a diversity of the image and the likeness of the tents of meeting coming together, and this is this moment. So imagine that's where we're at in this place. It says, where the tent of meeting was set up, the land, most important part of this verse, the land had been subdued by them. The land had been subdued by them. Verse 2, seven tribes among the Israelites were left who had not yet divided up their inheritance. So what's that all about? 12 tribes come in. They had segmented places within the promised land that belonged to this tribe, this tribe, this tribe. Five of those tribes had already had their wives, their children set up in those because that they were in the earlier parts of the promised land. And what would happen is, as they're going around out of those five tribes, the families would begin to set up the occupation, but the warriors of that tribe, they could not settle into their houses until everyone had actually seen the freedom of God. Right? And so sometimes we have to come into this place, or not sometimes, every time we need to realize, wait a minute, I've been set free for a reason and purpose, and I need to celebrate that, and that's good, but I'm not going to rest. I'm not called to put my sword down until I see my city actually occupying the kingdom. Right? Everyone in our city, in our region, beginning to experience the fullness of God and what he has planned for them. I'm not called to actually lay down my sword yet. So when you're looking at this place, this is what it's talking about. So seven tribes among the Israelites were left who had not yet divided up their inheritance. Verse 3. So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you delay going out to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, gave you? Let me hear you say, how long? What's important about this verse is this. Joshua is not beating them up. He's not going, come on, guys, get out there, right? He's not flabbergasted. He's going, hey, guys, we done it. Go. Like, woo-hoo. You know, don't wait for me. Like, there's not one more deal. You guys have been faithful. You've stuck through to the very end to be able to see this thing. Go. You can now grab a hold of the promises that God has for you. So look at what he gives us as this type and shadow to be able to do for our own life. Verse 3, how long will it take you, will you delay going out to take possession of the land that God's told you he would give you? Verse 4, appoint for yourselves three men from each tribe. Let me say three men. How many are in the Trinity? So Father, Son, Holy Spirit's been appointed to tell you what your survey is. Just follow me as we walk this through. Point for yourselves three men from each tribe. I will send them out. They're going to go survey the land and write a description of it for the purpose of their inheritance. Let me hear you say, for the purpose of their inheritance. And then return it back to me. Why'd they have to turn it back to Joshua? For the purpose of a legality, right? Turning this thing in. And so I want you to see this. What do we do now? Because we're not taking a physical land necessary, what are we doing? We're actually coming back in. What are the promises that God has for me? I'm made in the likeness of God. He's got prophetic promises. And here's what it looks like. There's three different areas you're going to look at in this. Number one would be is this. How am I made in the image of God? Where am I called to lay hands on the sick? Where am I called to, you know, so if I'm going to the grocery store, my place of work, all those different things, that's the image of God that's common to every single tribe, right? Every single person. But then you move to this next level and go, but then how am I made in his likeness? God, how did you design me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the revelation of who he is, the likeness of him inside of you, God's already surveyed out what the days of your life is supposed to look at. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. Right? So when we come back to the Lord and going, I'm not looking out there for my purpose or my identity or the survey. What I'm doing is I'm coming back to him and saying, Lord, I'm comfortable with me being me according to your likeness inside of me. I'm not going to compare myself to someone else. Who did you make me to be? What's my territory? What are the borders? Now, think about this. When we purchased the land for the new church, the sellers had to give us a survey. And what's on a survey is this. It's not just the borders of the land. It's what actually is already occupying on the land. What house, what building, what is there a well here? Is there like different things? Is there trees here? That needs to be on the survey. When we first got back our initial survey, it wasn't actually a survey. It was just a plat. And what's a plat? The plat's only going to tell you, here's the corners of your property, but it's not going to tell you what's on your property. We had to send it back to the seller and go, this is a plat. This is not a survey. We want a survey because I want to know what am I buying. I already know the border. I want to know what's on the land so I can steward what's physically on the land and what I'm going to do with it. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so each one of us is going to have a different survey according to the Lord, according to the likeness that I'm actually called to walk in. And so Quay might have this building on her property and this group of people and this group of trees on her survey, right? And then I'm going to come to this brother, and all of a sudden it's like, no, it's over here, it's here, and it's a different type. And what is it? I have to know individually who's going to tell me that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit leads me into all truth. I'm made in the image of the Father, right? Born again according to Jesus. Where do I get my blueprints from? Where do I get my survey? From him. But then I have to take that and begin to realize as I'm walking in my everyday life, the Lord's telling me this, I begin to recognize, oh, that group of people, they're part of my survey. Oh, that place over here, oh, this is not part of my ministry, right? Like some people are not called to go minister necessarily to the homeless on a daily basis, but somebody else is. And it's okay to say on my survey, I'm not called to do that every single day. But on your survey, if you don't do that, you're actually not being the likeness of who God created you to be. Does this all make sense? And as we gather this thing together, all of a sudden as a people, we begin to realize, ah, now we can occupy the land. Because I would propose to you this. God brings a particular group of people to a particular region for a reason and a purpose. And that if everyone steps into their wholeness, we will actually cover the territory where there's not going to be any need. But if we don't actually step into it, there will be pockets of need that the rest are not going to be able to fulfill because they're not made in that likeness. See, in the early church, it talks about this level of, and it's specifically with giving. In the early disciples, people were selling the land, they're bringing it before, and it says, interesting, no one amongst them had need. It's really interesting. Was that talking about finances? Yeah. But was it talking about something more than finances? Absolutely. Because there's something greater than finances that you carry, that you carry, that you carry, that I need. And it's got to be better than this. Because we're not the summation of this. Jesus needed to pay taxes. He grabbed a fish and he pulled it in a coin. Like he can pop it out of nowhere. He doesn't need that. What he needs is the likeness of your heart to be displayed coming together. So look at this. Appoint for yourselves 3 men from each tribe. I'll send them out. They're going to go survey the land, write a description of it for the purpose of their inheritance. Return to me. Let me hear you say, return to me. So what does that also mean? We also know that we're called to be part of a tribe. We're called to be part of a family. And so even though in New Braunfels, San Antonio, Austin, this region, there's one church. There's only one church, right? There's different tribes, there's different families, there's different callings, there's different uniqueness. Some churches carry a different calling than Legacy carries. We're called to be an apostolic resource center. Not every church is called to be like that, but that's okay. We're going to be us, and we honor and celebrate those. Like the Church of Christ over here has got an amazing kitchen where they actually do a lot of meals and whatnot for those in need and homeless. That's a part of their calling, a part of their likeness. It's amazing to see it what's going on. And we're not going to try to be them. They're not trying to be us. But together, we begin to see what this looks like, right? So, but you have to know, what tribe do I actually belong in for the season I'm called in? How am I being activated? Not competition. Let me hear you say, not competition. But calling, right? I'm called to a family. I'm called to a group of people. And so part of that returning the survey back to is it's now having a leadership team who is actually responsible for helping you see the fulfillment of your survey come to plan, right? Or fruition. I carry an apostolic anointing. What's on my heart is to see as it is in heaven here on the earth, but to train, equip the body for the work of ministry, to help you build up. That's part of my calling. I'm called to you. And so when you see this, you bring back a survey. It's not about control, because there's been silly leaders that have done stupid stuff. Can we all be honest with that? Because they thought it was about them. But we've already gotten rid of fear. But in this place of family, what are the anointing I carry, the likeness I carry, will actually activate you into your purpose. That's what it looks like to come together and work together. Because you'll preach the gospel to people I'll never be able to. There's another part of this that's quite interesting that has to do from heaven's perspective. And what that is I don't watch a lot of TV, but one of the shows I actually thoroughly enjoy is Gold Rush, if anybody's seen that on the Discovery Channel. And there's something about, for me, I think it's a spiritual type and shadow thing. I see parables everywhere. That's why I love movies and TV references and stuff like this. But about going through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tons of dirt in order to be able to get a handful of ounces of gold, right? You spend a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort. Why? Because I'm looking for what's valuable, right? And so in the Klondike, I believe it's still true to this day, there are unclaimed land that's out there. And if somebody walks onto it and they say, hey, nobody has a title to this piece of land, and I think there's gold here, I can actually survey it. I can mark it down. But then I have to go back to, I think it's Dawson City, which I think is like the county seat or whatever, and I have to turn it in for the purpose of ownership. If I stake a land but I don't come back to the seat of authority and put that in there, somebody else can come and legally take the property I stake down. So it's about turn this in for the purpose of your inheritance. I'm not saying you're coming to me for that. What I'm saying is you go back to the Lord. You start with the Lord, appoint for you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What does this look like in this relationship? I have a tribe that's going to help me be able to look at that, to navigate that. Who am I? What does it look like? We're walking in relationship. But then I go back to the Lord and I say, Lord, now I'm turning this in for the purpose of my inheritance. Where is that? The court of heaven. I walk into the court of heaven and say, now, and this is not about me, but this is what I do. I'm called, San Antonio, North Austin, Round Rock area. I go to the courts of heaven and I say, this is the territory you've given me. This is the area you've called me to pray for. This is the place you called me to teach, da, 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 da. And I just begin to say, for the purpose of my inheritance, which is the inheritance of that region, I'm praying, I'm tearing down strongholds, I'm going to town with it. I'm praying for other leaders, I'm praying for other church leaders. I'm praying for revival and awakening as much for the region as I pray right now for our own family. Why? That's my inheritance. And I'm called to go back to the place of authority and turn it into the court of heaven. Because when you do that, it puts you back in the place of humility. Because when you walk into the court of heaven, you realize this ain't about me. I don't get my identity from my calling. I get my identity from him. But I get my purpose from him, which is to bring his purposes into the earth. Does that make sense? So this is why prayer is so important. This is why intercession is so important. This is why worship, what you guys were doing, I'm telling you right now, you were taking authority in the dirt that wasn't just this building. It was sending, I saw it in the spirit, like reverberation out in the spirit, where the city blocks around us began to get impacted by this wave of God's glory that was going out, because you had a group of guys that were up here. And I know the ladies were worshiping too, but all I could see where I was at was a group of guys, and they were just going to town. I'm like, man. You're going to the court of heaven and saying, this is my territory. Open up your Bibles in Matthew 16. And we're going to finish with that. Matthew 16, yes, sir. So again, remember the three things you're going through on your inheritance survey. What is general to the body of Christ? The image of God. Lay hands on the sick. I know what that looks like. Number two. My likeness according to his likeness, what does that look like for me? Number three, before we get to Matthew 16, is our image, our likeness. We're called uniquely. I kind of mentioned the different churches, but what group of people are you called to? What are the words we have together that we have to do the same inheritance survey together? That, like, we're not going to take the territory until we as a people become into a place of unity going, yes, it's all hands on deck. We're all in. We're bringing our unique likeness to the table. And this house is going to see an expression of the kingdom of heaven that's unique to this house. So that Tree of Life can be their unique expression. And Oakwood can be their unique expression, right? Hill Country Church, San Marcos, all these different places. This is the point. Who are we? Who are we together? And then what's the Lord going to release? We begin to see it. There's three different levels that comes with it. Amen? So look at Matthew 16. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, let me hear you say region. I challenge you, go read through your scriptures and how many times regions show up, right? And maybe it's just the apostle in me, but man, my heart burns for the regions. He asked his disciples the same. And hear what the questions are. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, are? Who do men say that I am? It's really an important question. We have to take a pulse of what is our community say about Jesus. Not because we're going to get our orders from what they think, but we need to understand the level of revelation that's already in the land so that we can bring the appropriate revelation of Jesus that takes them into a deeper level of the image of God. Does that make sense? So who do men say that I am? Verse 14. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15. So he turns it from others, now he turns it to them. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And look what it says, verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now look at me. This verse has confounded a whole lot of people, including myself, over the years. Well, what does this mean? What authority? Other places Jesus said, ask for anything in my name, it'll be done for you. Well, I've asked him for some things and it wasn't done. Right? Again, this confusion. This is what the Lord's saying. According to who he is and according to who he made you to be in the assignment of the image, from that place, you begin to ask for things. When I ask for things just because it'd be kind of cool to have a Ferrari, right? I'm not against Ferraris, by the way. I'm not saying go buy me one, but if you do, great. But it's not what drives me, right? But when I come into this place and I see somebody who's sick, I know that's on his heart. He's healer. I know I'm called to lay hands on the sick. I'm moved with compassion. Now I can begin to move according to my assignment and ask for things, legal declarations. Whatever you bind on the earth, whatever you bind and loose in this place. And so I'm going to tell you right now, when you begin to just talk about parents for a good example, as a parent, I have legal authority for my kids specifically. I have legal assignments and I have legal authority. That is the survey. That's part of my land. That's a part of my territory. And so I know when I pray for them, my prayers actually matter. They actually make a difference. No matter what they choose or what the devil chooses to do, I know my prayers actually make a difference. So I'll bind the kingdom of darkness over my kids all day long. I will loose the kingdom of heaven all day long. And what will happen? Sometimes we get into this frustration, but they're under attack. What's going on? I'm going, wait a minute. The devil's always a jerk. He hates you, and he's unified to kill you. So don't be surprised when he illegally continues to attack. But when you come into this place and go, but it will know, no weapon formed against me will prosper or stand. It's a legal assignment in this area. No, even if the enemy wields a weapon against me, because he'll try, it's not going to prosper, it's not going to stand, it's not going to remain. It doesn't mean it won't show up in your life, but it's not going to remain. This is what we're talking about. So when I begin to understand Jesus, what is the people say in our region? Who is that? What's that level of revelation? All right, that's probably giving me a clue on how we're going to be able to go out. In the Bible Belt, I'm going to bring a revelation of Jesus that's different up in New York City. Do you hear what I'm saying? Different territories, different levels. What do the people say who I am? I actually find it's easier to preach Jesus in places that don't know him than it is sometimes in the Bible Belt because people think they have an idea of the religious Jesus, right? But you have to know what that is. Again, next step, who do I say he is? Because if I have a revelation of him that's inconsistent with who he is, I need to jettison that as quick as I can. This is why the whole aspect of God's an angry God and he's an angry dad and he's waiting to smack you down, it's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not who he is. I need to change the way that I think to come into alignment. So why? I can release the assignments of heaven specifically to you. So this week, here's your assignments. Do an inheritance survey. Begin to ask Holy Spirit, who'd you create me to be? What's the likeness I carry? Why is that so special to you, right? And you might have this thought rise up inside of you like, oh, this is kind of arrogant and prideful. No, it'd be arrogant and prideful not to, because you were made in his image. And he said, ask for me. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say you are? Because Jesus wants to turn around and did what he did with Peter. Once Peter got the revelation of who he is, what's Jesus going? This is who you are, Peter. And there's a rock that you're going to stand on. And everything you bind and everything you loose, in that place of you standing on the rock, it's going to be done. It's going to be done. But if you stand on the sand, it won't be done. You have to know the place that he's calling you to stand. So why don't you stand up with me, speaking of. It's firm ground, baby. There's a whole song. These boots were made for walking. I'll just tell you, go ahead and close your eyes. I got this image in the first service. I still see it right now. I want you to use your spiritual imagination right now, that Jesus is standing before you like he stood before Peter, and say, who do you say that I am? And if he corrects you on anything, it's not because he's disappointed. It's because he loves you. He's going to challenge you sometimes. So Jesus, who do you say that you are? Who do we say you are? Is it consistent with who you really are? And just begin to ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? We thank you, Father, that you've called us your very own. We agree with Peter right now that you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the firstborn among the dead. Because of who you are, we are. I just release over everyone right now a confidence, a God-ordained confidence in who he's made you to be. That even if you have a hard time agreeing with it or believing it, just in this moment, it's like getting into the cold pool. You just got to take the plunge and say, I believe you. Abraham was given an impossible mission, and he just had to say, I believe you. I trust you. So right now, if you're in the room or you're watching online, and you've never given your life to Jesus, you can't say that Jesus is your Christ, that he is your Savior and he's Lord of your life, there's the invitation right now just to say to him, Jesus, you are my Christ. You are my Savior. You are my resurrection. You're the reason I live and I breathe, and I give you all my life. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would begin to speak to your people in ways that they understand according to their likeness in you. If that's dreams, if that's visions, if that's just a knowing inside their hearts, if that's audible, Lord, if it, whatever it may be, God, would you begin to confirm and reaffirm who you are to them and who they are to you so that they can know the territory that they stand on, so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I just see the Lord right now giving you keys of kingdom advancement so that you can bind on earth what's Jesus is already bound in heaven. It doesn't exist. You'll be able to loose on earth what Jesus has already loosed in heaven. We just come into agreement with you right now. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.